Turn your Bible with me to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Though the Word of God itself is inspired, the entire 66 books written by the 40 authors in from three continents in three different languages, but it is not inspired. The portion, the division text, chapter division, the verse division are not inspired. For that reason, time to time, we find a rather awkward chapter division in the Bible. This is a case in point, like a chapter 2 and chapter 3 division is not correctly done, in my opinion, because the same thought is continuously flowing from chapter 2 to chapter 3. Apostle Paul explained to us that his excitement about the Lord Jesus Christ's work of reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles and God and man. So the horizontal case as well as the vertical case. But he knew better not to assume that every one of us understood this reconciliation. So in chapter 3, he's coming from a little bit different angle to explain to us so that we can have a firm grip of this. There's one word that keeps on popping up in this entire book. As a matter of fact, it repeated 6 times. The word is mystery. And it's repeated 3 times in this chapter alone, chapter 3. If you Google the word mystery, 506 million results will pop up. Most of them have to do with the mystery fiction. The common definition of the English word mystery gives a lot of different nuance than the original word mystery here that we see. When we hear word that mystery, the majority of us would think eerie, suspense, some weird feeling we cannot quite explain. And you're thinking, oh, I'm about to walk into the twilight zone. And then you hear the background music, right? Some of you, and some young people, what's that? But according to the famous Merriam-Webster dictionary, it defines the word mystery as a religious truth that one can know only by revelation and cannot fully understand. Good example would be like a Trinity, Nativity, Crucifixion, and Assumption, so on. It also defines as something not understood or beyond understanding, enigma. But in the New Testament, a mystery is a sacred secret. Sacred secret. That is unknown to the unbelievers, but understood and treasured by the people of God. Does it mean we completely understand? No. But we get some grasp of it. Paul explains this mystery, the Gentile believers, now they are united with the Jewish believers as one body, church. He also elaborates the tremendous impact of this sacred secret that had so possessed his life and his ministry and us. Thus, I title this, The Mystery, the Ministry, and Me. Also, of course, that includes you. We start at the verse 1, we will pray. Heavenly Father, it is an honor to come to your throne because we know that through Jesus Christ we have the confidence and boldness we can have. We can walk into the throne of grace and knowing that God the Father, God Almighty, hear our prayer. I know that you hear us. You open our heart. You anoint our heart that we may understand what you prepare for us. Your word is true. Your word is the final authority. Whatever you speak to us is final. Father, remind us that you alone is true. And all the other things, all the other voices, the many different voices in the world are false. Let's turn our heart toward you and hear from you directly. And we also pray for President Obama that He may turn his heart as well, that he may receive you as the Lord and Savior. And we pray for this coming election on Tuesday. Father, you willing, you remove the evil out of these offices. The one who tried to destroy the unborn children's life, the one who tried to honor the perversion, the homosexuality as a norm. Father, we are asking, your will be done, your name will be exalted. And we pray for uniformed personnel, first responders, like our soldiers and our police officers and firefighters. Especially we think of our assistant pastor, Meryl Simon, who is heading out to the East Coast to help this Hurricane Sandy victims. You watch over him, keep him safe. You're willing, you bring him back to us, safe and sound. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentile. Note the word the prisoner of Jesus, Christ Jesus. You know, if I had an impeccable resume, if you had an impeccable resume like Apostle Paul, we might hint to the listener how great we are, how influential we are, how knowledgeable we are. But there's none of this. Over 10 years ago, I was organizing a pastors and leaders conference in Calvary, Tucson. I was a graphic designer / assistant pastor and whatever I'm supposed to do. Without knowing, I wrote one particular speaker's bio incorrectly. His radio station, number of the radio station was, I guess, over 100, and I wrote 20. I got a phone call from him late night, and he was hopping mad that it was incorrect. And he said we should reprint the entire brochure because that instead of 100 is only 20. And I was thinking, yeah, that's $2,300 expense, additional expense, and then I'm now about to spend. And he was ranting and raving. And while he was doing that, I was thinking, nobody cares about how many stations carrying your radio Bible program. Not God, not me. Only person who cares about you is your stinking ego. See, we have a tendency to do that kind of thing. Don't think that that was an exception for him. No, some of us have, actually, all of us have the issue. Here, Apostle Paul noted his prisoner status, and he drew attention, readers' attention to the most important place, God's grace, not him. You follow me? There's not one ounce of a bragging. In other words, he was not ashamed of being a prison inmate for the sake of Christ. Many Christians would rather keep silent about their faith in Christ Jesus for the sake of popularity and acceptance by the unbelievers around them, than speaking the truth as the Holy Spirit lead them. But we should be like Apostle Paul. When we need to speak the truth, we speak the truth, whether people around us like it or not. Verse 2, please. If indeed you have heard of a dispensation, note that word, please, dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in the other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and the partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. I know that as you all use this fancy, dancy word, this dispensation every day, right? Oh, yeah. I don't. Obviously, I'm not edumacated like you guys. In my opinion, if you have a King James or New King James, this word dispensation is rather a disservice to you because it isn't, not any, everybody understands this word. The Greek word of dispensation is oikonomia. This word comes from the two Greek words, oikos, meaning the house, and nomos, meaning law. Our English word economy derived directly from this Greek word oikonomia. The law of the house, or the stewardship and the management, oversight, or administration of others' property. That's the definition. I like the word, if I have to choose a word to interpret the Greek word, I would use administration. What Paul is saying here is that God entrusts him with the message of his grace, which he was making known to the Gentiles. And then you have to ask, how did Paul come to know God's plan? The Lord Jesus gave the revelation of mystery of God's grace through Jesus' death and resurrection by illumination of the Holy Spirit. In English, mystery is somewhat, as I mentioned, eerie, dark, suspenseful, and obscure secret and puzzling, as I mentioned. But the Greek word mysterion is different. Although it's still a secret, it is no longer closely guarded, but open. What am I talking about, open? Christian mystery is a truth which, although beyond human unbelievers' discovery, have been revealed by God to the believers, so now it belongs openly to the believers of Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? And what was the mystery about? What was the mystery about? It was about the mystery of Jesus the Messiah, into which Paul and the other apostles and prophets are given the insight from God. And previous generations, they were told that the Messiah is coming. In their minds, that they assumed that it's the Messiah is for the Jews only. They didn't think about that the Messiah will come to Israel and he will bless Israel and use Israel as a channel of blessing to all mankind. Another mind-boggling surprise, much to their Jewish dismay, is the mystery of God's grace unfold as a Jew and Gentile as one body, the church. And that brings a radical distinction. You see, the human birth may bring the radical distinction, but the supernatural birth erased them all. What a wonderful grace of God we have. Amen? Verse 7, please. Here's another thing, declaration of mystery. Verse 7. Of which I became the minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, that this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, the mystery not only gives believing Gentiles a real relationship with Jesus Christ, but also reveals the new power that is available to the people. The power illustrated in the life of Paul. See, God saved him by grace and gave him the stewardship or administration. We just read dispensation, right? Oikonomia in Greek, special ministry to Gentile. God also gave Paul the power to accomplish this ministry. The word working here, energeia in Greek, and which we get our word, English word energy. Like, you know, the energy drink Monster, which I give it to my grandson, 2 years old grandson, every day before we send him home to his mom and dad. And they haven't figured out why he's so hyper. Don't call Child Protection Service. The power behind Paul's ministry was not his knowledge of the Old Testament scripture or the knowledge of the Talmud that he knew like a back of his hand. Rather, it is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is the power that pulled Paul out of the darkness of the spiritual death into the light of Jesus Christ. It's the life-giving light, that is. Even the Lord wiped away all of Paul's sin. In the back of his mind, he still remembered that he was a chief prosecutor. He was the chief sinner. Keep your finger right there and go to the 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, please. For I am the least of the apostles who I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But get this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Go back to the verse 10 there. See what it says. Was he looking for cheap pity or trying to exaggerate his humility? No, though his sin was horrible, and he realized that his grace is much more abundant. You see, the unsearchable riches of God, Christ, is available to every believer. It's not just for Paul. It's available to every believer. And what are these riches? And you may ask. And the riches, if I have to name few, then they are the salvation in Christ, knowing who God is, and being admitted to the family of God, and privilege of being the joint heir with Jesus Christ. And the list goes on and on and on. If we have to write all the great unsearchable riches of Christ on the piece of paper, I don't think we have enough trees around the world to accommodate that all the paper. Now we have a fellowship of the mystery in verse 9. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the age has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. Just as Paul was entrusted with the administration of God's grace, as mentioned in verse 2, so the church is in trust. We are in trust, okay? We are in trust by accepting and continuing in our unity in Christ. This is one of the messages Paul was bringing to the light. And God's whole purpose in Paul's teaching, Paul's preaching and teaching and praying ministry is that the church should become the display of God's rich wisdom to the unbelieving world as well as the angels. Yes, you heard me right, angels. That's what it says, the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places in verse 10. So when we hear in the New Testament, when we hear the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, we tend to think that it is Apostle Paul or whoever the writer is talking about demonic forces, fallen angels. In most cases, that is correct in context. But in this context, it's talking about both sides, good angels as well as bad angels. Let's stop right here and let's talk about angel briefly. The word angel actually comes from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger. Got that? You see, a lot of people think the angels come from the dead people, thanks to Hollywood. That's not true. When you die, you don't become angel. A lot of us probably will be. If we have a halo, then we will come down around our neck and choke ourselves. The matching Greek word is malach, and has the same meaning. They should not be worshipped. Angels, let me say this one time very clearly. Angels should not be worshipped. You follow me? It doesn't matter what your background, formal background or formal denomination tell you, Bible never says that you worship angels. As a matter of fact, you see John fall down before the presence of an angel in the book of Revelation. He worshipped and angel said, you make sure that you do not do that. So, why should not worship the angel? Because we are fellow workers for the Christ. Have you ever wondered when the angels were created by God? Have you ever wondered that? And if you look for that, any Bible reference, you don't see it clearly. Let's keep your finger there and go to the Genesis 1:1. Can you find that Genesis 1:1?
Yes.
If you cannot find the Genesis 1:1, we have a serious problem. It says, in the beginning, God created, what's the first one?
Heaven.
What's the second one?
Earth.
Keep that in mind, okay? Keep that in the back of your mind. The time of creation of angels never definitely specified, but it is most probable that it occurred in connection with the creation of heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1. It may be God created the angel immediately after he created heaven before earth. And you're thinking, oh yeah, you came up with it all by yourself, but you pulled that thing out of thin air. Uh-uh. I'm glad you asked. Job 38, please. Job 38, verse 6. I want you to go home and check everything I said, okay? You have a sermon outline notes, so I want you to check. 38, verse 6. To what its foundation fastened. If you mark your Bible, would you mark it as earth, the earth? In context, he's talking about the earth. God is talking about earth. So in other words, what are the earth's foundation fastened? And who laid the earth's cornerstone? Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together, that means stars, and the sons of God shouted for joy. In the Old Testament, many times when it refers to sons of God, who are referred? Angels. Malach. In other words, God created the heaven. And then he created the angel. But he chose not to include in the Bible creation of the angels. And when he created earth, guess what? The angel rejoiced and shouted for joy. Am I going to make a big deal out of this? No. We move on. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. The Apostle Paul was bound in the shackle that is attached to a Roman guard. He was more free than that Roman guard. He was more free than Emperor Nero. And he was free than anyone on this earth at that time. Because he understood the meaning of the liberty in Jesus Christ. When God saved Paul, he deposited with him the precious treasure of God's gospel truth. Paul, in turn, he committed this truth to others, and exhorting them to commit this truth to the faithful men and who guard them and share them. And he also did that to us through the Word of God. Before Adam and Eve, before the animal, before the plant, before there was light, God planned a salvation through Jesus Christ. God the Father planted, God the Son implemented, God the Holy Spirit empowered it. The triune God planted from the beginning of the time to proclaim this message through Christ's church. You understand? This is very important. This is not something God said, like Kenneth Copeland said this. Salvation through Jesus Christ was a plan, God's plan B. What an audacity. Salvation through Jesus Christ was the plan from the day one, before there was a day one. When you have a chance, you need to check out the church history, Christian church history. As these apostles and the prophets, New Testament prophets, and believers around the world, they scatter around the world, and they start to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, and the fire broke out. The fire of the truth in the people's hearts started to broke out, and they spread like a gangrene. And people were getting to know Jesus Christ, and church becomes strong. And devil tried to persecute them as a frontal attack, and he realized this is not working. So do you know what he did? In his cunning, he joined the church. He joined the church and started to destroy from inside by covering the truth of God with the man-made theologies and fictions and garbage stuff. And it was buried until 15th century. And God's Spirit began to open the eyes of seeking souls, and this true, great truth unveiled again. Martin Luther championed the justification by faith alone. Of course, you find in Galatians and the Book of Romans. Other spiritual leaders rediscovered the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and glorious truth of the return of Jesus Christ and the joy of a victorious Christian life. In last half century, from early 1970s, God has been moving. Also known as the Jesus Movement. And Calvary Chapel happened to be in the right smack dab in the middle of it. Yes, God used this great church to bring revival to the people of God. But there is a problem. Because, as I said before, the devil knows that he cannot persecute the church enough. As soon as they have been persecuted, churches start to grow. Churches become purified. So he starts to corrupt the truth of God with the man-made theology. Good example is emergent church movement. Pseudo-Christians pretending to be Christian. Ask yourself, am I a real born-again Christian? Then if I'm a real born-again Christian, am I hiding what I believe in Christ Jesus from other people so I can be accepted at workplace, at my home? And when our family get together, do I pray before a meal whether the other people like it or not? If you're ashamed of Jesus Christ, God is ashamed of you. Next weekend is a men's conference. The theme verse of this conference is Joshua 25, verse 15. As for me, in my house, we worship the Lord. It does not matter what other people think. It matters what you stand for. If you're going to stand for Jesus Christ, follow Him, no matter what. I have a conclusion, not an application, but it's something you can apply. By grace, Paul made known God's grace to the Gentile. By grace, Christ made the Jews and Gentile one in His church. And by grace, we, Christ's church, proclaim the riches of God's grace to each new generation. Before you close all things up, bear with me 5 more minutes. In light of the election this Tuesday, I'm asking you if how many of you guys already voted? How many of you guys haven't voted? How many of you guys, skip your hands up, those who haven't voted. How many of you guys will not vote? You're not going to vote?
I am going to vote.
Okay. Okay. How many of you guys will not vote? Good. When you go vote, don't vote according to what you like from the candidate. Okay? But vote according to what they stand for. If the candidate is willing to kill unborn children, do not endorse them. If the candidate is willing to endorse homosexuality, don't vote for them, because you are going against this word. And some people will say, I cannot vote for the Romney because he's a Mormon. Unfortunately, we only have 2 choices. And somebody said, well, you can vote for the Libertarian. Let's face it, let's be honest, let's be logical. That vote doesn't count. If you throw the vote for the Libertarian, who's going to win? Obama's going to win. I didn't vote for Romney because I like Romney. I vote for him so I can stop Obama, so he cannot continue to endorse to kill unborn children, so he cannot continuously endorse the homosexuality. It is an awful, awful choice that we had. Not much better than the last 4 years ago. But that's what we are. That's what we have. Very, very poor choices we have. Vote according to what God tells you. And some of you may say, if you're here first time, you may say, well, this is not the place for the political things. Yes, this is a place for the political thing, because those politicians going against this word. When they go against this word, I will choose this over politics any day. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand up and pray, and the man of communion will come on up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the wisdom in Christ Jesus that you allowed us to have, and most of all, unsearchable riches in Christ. We are privileged people. We love you with praise in Jesus' name. Amen.